Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 12th day of January 2023. And I'm so thrilled to have back as a returning guest one of my favorite guests to interview. And that is no exaggeration or hyperbole. His name is Virgil Walker, certainly no stranger to most of our listeners. He is an author and the executive director of operations at G3 Ministries. And he's the co-host, along with Daryl Bernard Harrison, of the Just Thinking podcast. Today he is going to be addressing, did the civil rights movement fail the black community? And we'll also be announcing the 2023 G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my old friend Virgil Walker.
Hey, brother, it's a joy to be with you, have opportunity to connect with you, and looking forward to our conversation today.
Well, for our listeners who may have never heard you on the program before, they may be unfamiliar with G3. We do have, it seems, listeners joining the audience that have never listened before every day, and from all different kinds of backgrounds. Some of them are not even Christians. But tell our listeners about the G3 conference and G3 ministries.
Yeah, G3, the letter G, the number 3, it stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. G3 is a outgrowth of the ministry of Dr. Josh Bice. In fact, you had him on your show yesterday and had a chance to interact with him. The conference in and of itself really began here at the at Praise Mill Baptist Church. It was a conference that was a theology conference. Dr. Bice had every desire to hold a theology conference for the local church, and the focus has been all about the local church. That ministry over the course of the last 10 years has grown and expanded to include a national conference here in Atlanta, Georgia. Last year, we brought in somewhere in the neighborhood of about 6,500 people. This coming year, in 2023, we anticipate somewhere in the neighborhood of about 7,000 people registering for the G3 conference. It brings phenomenal speakers, Dr. Vodi Bakum, Dr. Stephen Lawson. We've had Dr. John MacArthur, just the whole host of speakers, internationally well-known speakers from around the country and around the world, Paul Washer and others, Mike Riccardi. I mean, the list just continues to go on and on. But needless to say, the conference has become a real staple for those particularly in Reformed circles that enjoy sound, solid biblical preaching, sound biblical doctrine, and are looking for a place to kind of come, connect with family, friends, and really enjoy an enriching time of growing in the things of the Lord. In addition, what G3 does, and really the primary thrust that has been ours for the last couple of years, has been to launch G3 Press, where we're able to provide a number of different resources for local church pastors to use, books, curriculum, and the like. We have a website is full of podcasts, blog articles. We want to be a resource center that really provides, you know, sound biblical teaching, sound biblical doctrine that pastors can place in their hands and can trust to be used in their churches for the growth of local churches. And so we do this for the purpose of educating, encouraging, and equipping local churches for the glory of God. And that's really what G3 is all about.
And this year's national conference, G3 National Conference, will be held from Thursday, September 21st through Saturday, September 23rd in Atlanta, Georgia. I intend to be there again, manning an exhibitor's booth. And this year, the speakers include Steve Lawson, Vody Baucom, Paul Washer, Josh Bice, Scott Annual, my dear friend for many years, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who's created the commercials on this program that you have been hearing every day, promoting the conference. And of course, my guest today is on the roster, Virgil Walker. And for more details, go to g3men.org, g3men.org. And this is an extremely vital aspect of registration. You absolutely must be in perfect obedience to me and use the registration code G3ISIR, and you'll get a 30% discount using the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio discount code G3ISIR. I'm having a competition with other folks in the media who are also promoting this conference, and I don't care how wonderful they are as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, and how dear they may even be in their friendship with me, and it doesn't matter how closely I hold them to my heart. I want to utterly annihilate them in this competition. I want to leave them weeping and on a fetal position on the floor, just screaming in agony that they have been defeated by me. So please help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by using the registration code, the discount promo code G3ISIR, and we'll be repeating that later, and James White will be repeating that in the commercials that you hear as well. I'm going to give our listeners our email address right away. This is a very controversial theme, but a theme that needs to be discussed because it involves so much of what goes on daily, every single day, that we see and hear in the media, in particular on the news. And this issue is, did the civil rights movement fail the black community? You will very rarely hear anybody in mainstream media, even in conservative media, actually, with the courage to actually make a statement like that. Well, in this case, it's a question, but you're going to hear the answer to the question very soon that may upset a lot of people. And not only liberals and leftists, it may even upset some conservatives listening. But first of all, why were you so compelled strongly to write the article, Did the Civil Rights Movement Fail the Black Community, and to speak on it today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio?
Yeah, you know, I appreciate the question. It was a while back that you and I talked, and when we did, one of the things that I'd written an article right after the Dobbs decision came out. And if you remember, the Dobbs decision was the decision that said that the federal government would no longer, you know, leverage the amendments, the Constitution, for the purpose of protecting mothers murdering their children in the womb. And that's what abortion actually is. So there was no longer a federal protection, a federal constitutional right, if you will, to having an abortion. I think that decision was rightly decided. I think the Roe v. Wade decision was wrongly decided. But the Dobbs decision righted that wrong. And again, we had to wait, you know, some 46, 47 years before that took place. And millions and millions of lives of children that have been lost as a result. As I looked across the landscape of culture, one of the things that I noted, Chris, talked about it on the show, was I was watching many in the culture, many in evangelical culture, who were trying to minimize the excitement for such a decision. They were trying to say, you know, hey, we need to be temperate in our approach. We need to not be excited about what's taken place. we need to kind of dial things back. And so that, in my mind, that was problematic. This is where you began to hear some of the mantra that you know, you're not truly pro-life unless you support life from the womb to the tomb, so to speak, with the idea that there were, in order to be pro-life, you had to advocate for specific social benefits. So you were hearing this language. But I'm in the hotbed of the Black church movement, if you will. I mean, I'm here in Atlanta, the birthplace of Dr. Martin Luther King. And so I have a front row seat to a lot of what's going on in Black community proper, and more specifically the Black church. What I saw was absolutely jaw-dropping, and it caused me to write the letter to Black church pastors. Where I asked the question, you know, what in the world is going on in the mind of Black pastors when they're actually advocating not simply to dial back the rhetoric or to be measured in our joyful expression of this decision, but they were coming to the platform, to the podium, to the pulpit to advocate for a pro-choice position. It was men like Raphael Warnock, who claims to be a pro-choice pastor. You have men like Jamal Bryant, who has now openly professed that his church, as he has himself, are now a pro-choice advocating church. So when I looked at this, I wrote about it in the letter to Black church pastors, and as I continue to watch the midterm election cycle. And I saw what was happening again within Black churches. I thought, what in the world has gone on? And it caused me to take a close look to examine the civil rights movement. And as I did, I began to find some real questions that needed to be asked and answered as we examine what did the civil rights movement bring, what did it change, and what were there ever areas where things went too far in the civil rights movement? And if you look closely at what's taken place in current culture with the quote unquote new civil rights movement that's advocating not just social justice, but social justice in all of its stripes and shapes, whether it's advocating for, issues around CRT, social justice, or the LGBTQIA+ community, there's a whole umbrella of different ideologies now that have advanced their cause using the playbook from the civil rights era, the civil rights movement. So I think it was imperative, given all of that as background, to take a close look specifically at the civil rights movement and ask the question, did the civil rights movement actually fail the Black community?
And the email address for all of you who would like to join our conversation with a question of your own is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And a thought just occurred to me after I made the comment that a lot of liberals and conservatives alike will be offended by someone saying that the civil rights movement failed the Black community. It's kind of interesting why they would be offended, because especially liberals believe that things are worse in this nation. I don't agree with that assessment, but they will boldly claim that things are worse in regard to racial relationships in the United States today than they were back in the days of Jim Crow. And they will really say that we haven't made progress, that we have gone backward, which to me is insane. But it's interesting how they would still likely recoil in anger and disgust by daring to say that the civil rights movement failed the Black community. And there, of course, there are exceptions. I am sure that there are those who are in the ilk of the Nation of Islam and other more radical groups that would agree with that assessment. But tell us about what you think the civil rights movement, at least what was declared by its primary leaders, was the actual goal that they had, and where it was right and where it was wrong, and why this movement, in your opinion, failed the Black community.
Yeah. I want to go back to something you said earlier about whether or not, you know, people view things as worse today than they were in the days of Jim Crow. And while, you know, there are those who are arguing that they are, and those who are saying, yes, they are worse than that time are primarily Black, I would argue that perhaps they're right. But the manner in which they're right is that it is more acceptable today to be racist, to have ethnic animosity, ethnic hatred toward white people, yes, than it ever has,
yes,
been,
yep,
than it ever has been. And so in that way, things are actually worse. Now, as it pertains to issues related to Jim Crow, there's nothing worse than truly political, systemic. If you want to talk about something that was systemic, the Jim Crow laws in the South were systemic, but they were systemic to the South. Here's the thing. Many people who did not advocate, were not applauding Jim Crow laws were embarrassed by some of that behavior. Definitely states that were in the North thought that Jim Crow laws were draconian and backwards. Now, that's not to say Northern states didn't have their own issues to deal with, but at the end of the day, there was a group of people. There were groups of people who were embarrassed by, weren't advocating, weren't promoting issues related to segregation and Jim Crow, though it was indeed even at that time the law of the land. To the question that you asked me about how the civil rights movement failed, I think we have to go back and look at what the intention of civil rights was to begin with. And as it relates to the intention of civil rights, I would argue that really it was something that was evolutionary. It was something that evolved over time. And as specific successes began to take place, the ball was then moved forward for more and more successes. Now, indeed, there were things that needed to change. But where things eventually led to really opened the door for a really backwards condition that our country currently finds itself in. Let me start with the opening of the movement, which was the civil rights movement. It began with Rosa Parks, right? The Black seamstress who is on the Montgomery bus and decides, based upon the Jim Crow laws, that she is going to refuse to give up her seat to a white passenger. That begins the movement there, so to speak, in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. That system was set up in such a way where Blacks were required to sit in a specific place. Whites were allowed to sit wherever. And she just made the decision, that she was not going to engage in that kind of, you know, draconian law anymore. As a result, she, of course, was jailed. And it begins, a process of those who are beginning to gather and stand against, the segregation that was a part of the South. What took place then was very interesting, because this particular incident was unlike anything after it related to civil rights. In this instance, Black men and women who represented at the time 70% of the bus system made the decision that they would boycott the buses. In other words, they would leave the buses. They would walk off of the buses and no longer participate, engage in, or pay money into that system that was holding them back. The result was they had to figure out their own way of getting to and from their places of work and business and wherever they wanted to be. What they did was they became very ingenious in that they began to pay each other money, the money that they would have paid on the bus system. They actually paid in fare to one another and began what I would term the very first of its kind of Black Uber system during the late 1950s and 1955. What you have there, what they thought again was going to be a one-day boycott. They thought that the system would crumble, turned into a 382-day battle with the city, with even those within the city who wanted it to end, because the city was actually losing somewhere in the neighborhood of about $3,000 per day in bus fares. Now, given 1955, if you were to exchange that for today's figures. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of about $31,000 per day. Again, the bus system had a 70% black population. And when that walks away, there's a lot of revenue that walks out the door with it. Black patrons were, again, serving one another, utilizing the economic system within their own community, building that community up. And over the course of time, they advanced the lawsuit that would land on the Supreme Court's desk in the Browder v. Gale decision that would end discrimination on buses. When that took place, what happened as a result was two things. One, blacks began to come back onto the bus system, which was a good thing. Integration is absolutely a good thing. But what it missed, what I believe the civil rights movement missed, was the power that they were allowed to have. Leveraging the capitalist system in utilizing their own money, their own resources to take care of their own needs within their own community. That component of civil rights was completely ignored. And what was seen as beneficial was only equality with whites from a standpoint of integration and where they could sit on a bus. I think that was incredibly short-sighted to begin with. But that the beauty of even that particular outcome was this. It was that the United States Supreme Court tested the Constitution, and the Constitution of the United States withstood the test. It said, yes, the equal treatment is a must. All are created equal, right? And have certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. As a result, we want to ensure that any law that's in place is in line with the ideology, with the ideas that are enshrined in the Declaration of Independence. We want to remove the barriers that allow blacks to engage in equal treatment. So the Constitution stands the test, but the Constitution, unfortunately, for civil rights leaders, was not enough. They now needed to move forward, and here's where things begin to take a turn for the worst, in my opinion, Chris. It's that they began to push forward with legislation through presidential elections, through government, through politicians that would enact the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And what the Civil Rights Act of 1964 actually does is it brings about a second constitution of the United States, if you will. It brings about a secondary role that government now has to play as it seeks to mitigate the issues related to Jim Crow, to segregation, to discrimination, and to prejudice and racism. And what it does is the system that it puts in place is not seeking equality. It is not seeking equality. What it is seeking is equity. And that's incredibly problematic.
Amen. We have an anonymous listener who has a question for you. The anonymous listener says, I would identify myself as a right-leaning libertarian, much in the same vein as Barry Goldwater, with the glaring exception that I am very strongly anti-abortion, which Mr. Goldwater was not. But having said that, this is the reason why I agreed with something that one of Chris Arnzen's guests last year said on this program. He is a black conservative named Vince Ellison, and he wrote a book called 25 Lies, Exposing Democrats' Most Dangerous, Seductive, Damnable, Destructive Lies, and How to Refute Them. During this interview, Mr. Ellison told Chris Arnzen that he was very opposed to the civil rights movement's insistence that those people who were white, who privately owned businesses, must have blacks into their businesses, such as restaurants, and should never have the right to forbid entrance into their businesses. Now, Vince Ellison was opposed to this, and I am as well, not because we think that is good or wise or intelligent. It is actually evil and moronic for businesses to conduct themselves that way. But having said that, I believe this nation has built within its constitutional framework the freedom of private business owners to choose who they want to serve and who they do not want to serve. And as bad as their decisions may be, which will probably in this day and age make them go out of business completely if they were to follow those desires, I think that they should have the right to do that. Mr. Ellison described the alternative where you insist that a privately owned business opens its doors to all as stalking, wherein you are demanding to be near someone and benefit from what they are doing, even though you are despised and unwanted. How do you respond to that?
No, I completely agree. And that's exactly the direction that I head to in my piece, which is what the Civil Rights Act of 1964 did was it set up additional government entities that examined companies, businesses. It set up the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. It sets up affirmative action policies that now not only interact with government with governmental entities who are hiring or examining their hiring practices. It now says that private industry and private businesses are now by law required, and if they don't, there can be an action filed within the EEOC office. And now the bully pulpit, if you will, of the government gets the opportunity to engage in an examination of whether or not private industry, private companies are abiding by their you know what they've determined should be law. The problem, the additional problem that serves. Is it sets up affirmative action. As a response to that, companies don't want to be investigated by government entities. So what do? They establish affirmative action hiring. People who may or may not, and in most instances are not as qualified, are able to be hired mainly on the basis of their ethnicity or some other marker that the system has set up, whether it's they're handicapped or they are female, whatever minority status is then established is now the required benchmark by which people are hired. They're no longer hired on the basis of who's the most qualified for a role or position. Who's now hired is who has the right skin color. Who is the right gender? Who is the right right victim group that needs to be hired for particular positions and opportunities? And that's what I think is problematic. And that's why I say what the Civil Rights Act of 64 did was it set up a separate constitution. And now no longer are we interested in advocating for equal rights. That all of us would be treated equally, that black, white, red, yellow, brown would be able to apply for the job and let the most qualified person win. No, the Civil Rights Act of 64 says, oh, no, you're going to hire someone on the basis of their skin color because in the past, historically speaking, this particular group had been marginalized.
And that is, in and of itself, racism.
Absolutely.
Every time you're hiring somebody or treating anybody favorably based on the color of their skin, that is racism. It's the very definition of racism. By the way, Absolutely. Folks, if anybody later on after this live show is over, if you want to listen to my interview with Vince Ellison, that took place on March 14th, 2022. And just type into the search engine at the ironsharpensironradio.com. Search engine, type in Vince Ellison, E-L-L-I-S-O-N, and that will come up. Yeah, I had a good time interviewing Vince. We're going to our first break right now. It's going to be a bit brief, unlike our midway break. But if you have any questions for Virgil Walker on the subject, did the civil rights movement fail the black community, please submit them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state. In your country of residence, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. I'm not sure why our last listener remained anonymous. But by the way, a listener, if you are a first-time questioner, you have won a New American Standard Bible. So email me back with your full name and mailing address, which will not be disclosed, obviously, on the air. And we'll have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, ship you out a brand new American Standard Bible, which, unlike my guest Virgil Walker, is the favorite Bible of his co-host Terrell Bernard Harrison. So send that to us right away. But we're going to our break now, and don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha Mega Ministries here. I'm very excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading down to Atlanta, Georgia again for the G3 National Conference. That's Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd, on a theme that I have been preaching, teaching, writing about, and defending in live public debates for most of my life, the sovereignty of God. I'll be joined on the speaking roster by Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, Paul Washer, Virgil Walker, Scott Annual, and Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries. And there's more great news. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can get you a 30% discount off the registration fee. Go to g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and enter promo code G3ISIR. That's G3ISIR for the 30% discount. Chris Arnzen and I look forward to seeing you all Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd for the G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia on the sovereignty of God. Make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there. Go to g3min.org and enter promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Glendale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, And for a good reason. We are Baptist and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this mind-blowing opportunity. Anyone in our audience who purchases jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com will ensure, when they mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that we receive 100% of the profits. If you mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making a purchase, we will receive 100% of the profits from any sale. And that is not going to be permanent. We don't know when they're going to pull the plug on that offer, but they are still extending that offer. So please make your purchase as soon as possible if you have any intention on buying jewelry for yourself, for a gift for Valentine's Day or for any other special occasion, your wedding anniversary, whatever the case may be. Please go to royaldiadem.com. And remember, they are masters at custom designing jewelry, whether it's an engagement ring or let's say you're turning your church logo, your parachurch logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, or perhaps you love Virgil Walker so much you want to have a custom designed G3 logo turned into a piece of jewelry, or a Just Thinking podcast logo turned into a piece of jewelry. They can do anything that your imagination and creativity can conjure up. I've seen their work firsthand. They are absolute masters when it comes to this. So go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Virgil Walker. We're discussing, did the civil rights movement fail the black community? We have another listener. We have Andrew in Brooklyn, New York. And Andrew asks, did our reaction to Dr. King's assassination set back black America for generations, for decades to come? It was a day all of us, even King himself, knew was coming. So many of the impoverished black communities we see of today, think Baltimore, became so, and he means by that became impoverished, I assume, they became impoverished after that weekend of riots following King's assassination. He also has another question, but I'll have you deal with that one first, Virgil.
Thanks for the question. It's a complex question. And the reality is that those who were responsible for what took place after King's assassination, particularly what took place in black communities, were blacks themselves. And so, in fact, that the most people who had had come alongside King, had advocated for civil rights, were kind of shocked by what took place in 68 and 69 and thereafter, from a standpoint of the rioting that happened. And in the mind of the maybe progressive or liberal white person who advocated for civil rights, who said I'm for civil rights and fought for civil rights, their thought was, man, we get desegregation happens. The Civil Rights Act of 64 takes place. The Voting Rights Act takes place thereafter. King, of course, is assassinated. But the thought in the mind of most whites was, hey, we have overcome. There's a lot that has been overcome. But as I mentioned early on in our conversation, what you begin to see with the civil rights movement is that where they landed again was not enough, and that they were looking for more. And so after King's assassination, you have these riots, and the riots do beget poverty. Businesses don't want to come back to parts of the city where people have rioted. It's not in their interest to do so. So yes, that takes place. But from 1960 until today, you're talking about a 50 plus year time frame. Where I would argue that it was not the reaction to King, but more importantly, the policies that were enacted as a result of the civil rights movement. There were opportunities that were provided and businesses that were examined based upon federal government mandates, and all sorts of affirmative action was in place. There are all kinds of things that were put in place to advance the quote unquote black cause. But what it did in turn was it created absolute dependency by many blacks upon government. And so what would happen is, once that government benefit ran its course through the veins of the black community, they were looking for the next civil rights bill, the next bit of legislation that would be helpful in advancing the cause.
And Andrew's second question was all of the good that Dr. King did negated by the fact that he and many of his co-patriots then and now, including one of his successors, Raphael Warnock, never preached the biblical gospel?
Yeah, that is something that I will be arguing in my next article, Chris. I've got an article on tap that will publish on Martin Luther King's birthday on the holiday on Monday, that will examine King closely, and that will examine his theology And really it was mostly heterodox than it was orthodox, meaning that he got most things wrong. I would argue that he A was not a Christian, but B advocated positions that were antithetical to a biblical worldview. And when you do that, the Raphael Warnocks who follow him make sense. It makes sense that Raphael Warnock would be a pro-choice pastor. Why? Because King, who was before him, he was one of the first people to receive the Margaret Sanger Award, the Margaret Sanger Planned Parenthood Award. So it then follows generations later that you would see a pastor of a church, and I put pastor in air quotes, advocating for a pro-choice position, a pro-abortion position, rather than having the biblical framework to stand on to say, you know what, we're for life and life in every instance.
And interviewed in 2017. Man, it's hard to believe it's been that long. It's 6 years ago. July 24th, 2017, I interviewed Micah Edmondson on his book, Martin Luther King Jr. His biography of Martin Luther King Jr. And I titled the interview, An Open and Honest Evaluation of His Life, Legacy, and Theology. Micah Edmondson proposed a theory. He was honest enough to admit that he did not know if King was truly regenerate and whether or not he'll ever see him in heaven. But he did have a theory that King did, after a dark night of the soul experience, returned to the true biblical theology of his youth. Apparently, according to Micah, King's father was a fundamentalist, and he believes that an evidence that King may have very likely returned to biblical truth and repented of his heresies, which or even a denial of the deity of Christ. I mean, he denied all of the pillars of the faith, really, the virgin birth, everything. That King's father never would have invited his son back to teach at the church if he had not returned to biblical truth because of the fact that King's father, according to Micah Edmondson, was a fundamentalist. Now, have you ever heard that? Do you think that there's any even remote truth in that at all? Not that you would know the mind and heart of Martin Luther King Jr. in perfection, but wouldn't you think if he was regenerate, he would have been shouting that from the rooftops more loudly than anything else he was saying?
I think it's a good question to ask. I would argue, and you've mentioned these things, in kind of your commentary, which are that King, I don't know what happened in his heart. What I do know is what we have from a standpoint of what he wrote. We have his words, we have his actions, and we can examine those impartially to determine that King did not believe in the deity of Christ. He thought it implausible. King did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He thought that was an impossibility. King did not believe in the virgin birth. King did not believe in the second coming of Christ. King did not believe in a literal hell. And I say these not on the basis of conjecture. I say this on the basis of King's own writings. Those were the statements he made in his own writings that we can examine and look at from an objective standpoint. Now, what I also know about his father was, yes, his father initially was a fundamentalist. In fact, King decided to go into the ministry, doing no small part to the influence of his father. In fact, his father was a great orator, and as a result, King was an even better one. I think King learned his gift of oratory from a father who was a pastor. It's sad to me to see that he would go to Crozier Theological Seminary, a liberal school, by his own admission, and by King's own admission, it was a liberal school, and totally abandon all of the fundamental ideas that were a part of his youth. What I see happening with King's father, is less of him drawing his son to a fundamentalist position and more of the son drawing the father into a more a socialist position, into ideas that are more connected with the civil rights movement than the other way around. I'll give you a quick example of that, and that was it, prior to 1960. King Sr. never got into the fray of politics, never announced that he was advocating for a particular party or a particular politician. Of course, during the 60s, as King goes to jail, primarily because of traffic tickets, he was at a sit-in. Of all places, protesting, and he leaves the sit-in unscathed, but gets on the road, and in the horrible racist South that it was during that day, they were looking for King, and they found King. They had King on charges that he had not paid traffic tickets. Now it was the practice of these police officers to give tickets, you know, like passing out candy, especially to someone advocating for civil rights in their city. So King lost track and did not pay this parking ticket. Well, he was put in jail in Atlanta, and was facing some real hard time as a result. He reaches out to two people. One is to Vice President Nixon, who ignored his call. The second person that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. reached out to, or his wife actually reached out to, was to John F. Kennedy. Kennedy placed the phone call to King's wife, his wife who was pregnant at the time, 6 months, and said, you know what, my brother Robert has some connections with the jail systems there in Atlanta, and he'll do everything that he can to ensure that that King gets out of jail. And so it was at that moment that John F. Kennedy gets King out of jail through his brother Robert, and the father, King Sr., who had never validated a political a politician or endorsed a politician, and particularly a Democratic politician, does so in this instance, and uses his very large platform, his very large pulpit, to advocate for John F. Kennedy. And the result was, within the Black community, a resounding 70% of the Black community who were able to vote at the time put in their vote for John F. Kennedy, providing for Kennedy the slimmest margin of victory. And there you have the flow of Blacks from traditionally Republican and very conservative political leanings to voting for the Democratic Party, and they've done so ever since. I set that story up to say that what we witness time and time again as we watch, listen to, read about the stories of King Sr. and what happens in his life, what we see is King Sr. leaning more and more in the direction of King Jr. rather than the other way around. Now, I can't speak to what happened late in the midnight hour based upon, you know, a confession of faith or a profession of faith nearing the end of his life or anything like that. I can't speak to that. The only thing I can speak to is what I see in the writings of King, what I hear in the preaching of King, what I witness in King's leading of the civil rights movement, which was devoid of anything related to a gospel proclamation. And I noticed the father moving closer and closer toward his son rather than his son moving closer toward his father in that regard.
We have to go to our midway break right now. Please be patient with us, folks. It's the longer than normal break. And we ask of you to not only respond to our advertisers, but also send in your questions to Virgil Walker at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
James White of Alpha Mega Ministries here. I'm very excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading down to Atlanta, Georgia again for the G3 National Conference. That's Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd, on a theme that I have been preaching, teaching, writing about, and defending in live public debates for most of my life, the sovereignty of God. I'll be joined on the speaking roster by Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, Paul Washer, Virgil Walker, Scott Annual, and Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries. And there's more great news. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can get you a 30% discount off the registration fee. Go to g3min.org. That's g3min.org. And enter promo code G3ISIR. That's G3ISIR for the 30% discount. Chris Arnson, I look forward to seeing you all Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd for the G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia on the sovereignty of God. Make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there. Go to g3min.org and enter promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee.
The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial." Grace and peace to all the Iron Sharpens Iron listeners. This is Tony with TheStandardBeardCare.com. That's right, TheStandardBeardCare.com is a Christ-exalting, better-known and simple name in beard care. So if you have a beard, know a guy with a beard, or ladies, if you're married to a man with a beard, head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com. Check out the vast array of all-natural, handcrafted products to make that beard scriptural, manly, and beneficial. And when you do so, you will help to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When you use the promo code IRON at checkout, you will receive free shipping to anywhere in the lower 48, and 10% of your donations will go back to Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com, where the standard is the standard.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York.
and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And always remember to make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. Solid-ground-books.com brings back into print and also publishes for the first time books that are nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Go to solid-ground-books.com, purchase frequently, purchase generously, always mentioning that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Virgil Walker, and our discussion on did the civil rights movement fail the black community, before I return to that discussion, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. If you love this show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing in a check the old-fashioned way, a physical check being mailed at your post office to a physical address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, if it's your church that you want to advertise, a parachurch ministry, a business, a private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event that you are running, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that's at the very least compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. We have never financially bounced back after COVID hysteria swept the world, and many local governments and the federal government far overreached their constitutional right to impose upon the populace mandates that at times not only diminished the incomes of our citizens, many times even closed down family businesses that had been in operation for centuries in some points. And ever since then, our giving has never bounced back. It plummeted to an all-time low and never returned to its former height of blessing to this radio program. So please help us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. I want to remind you, never give your own church where you are a member less money in order to bless us with a financial gift. In other words, don't cut into the finances you have set aside to give your own church every Lord's Day in order to bless us. Never do that. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, and you're having a difficult time feeding your family, don't give to us at this time. Wait till you are more financially stable and back on your feet. But if you are blessed financially and you have food collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if indeed you love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally solid, theologically sound church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I can help you possibly find a church, as I have done with many people all over the world in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience. Sometimes I've found churches for people spanning the globe that are only a few minutes from where they live. I have extensive lists spanning the globe of these faithful churches. So if you are in that situation where you are not a member of a biblically faithful church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Virgil Walker on "Did the Civil Rights Movement Fail the Black Community?" Once again, that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, says, can you give a date or link of the interview in 2017 with Micah Edmondson regarding Martin Luther King Jr.? Yes, that was July 24th, 2017. Keep in mind that Micah and I, and also Micah and Virgil Walker, are really on opposite sides of the social justice and woke movement battles that are going on in the church today. I had a very nice conversation with Micah. It wasn't mean-spirited or heated, but I know that there was some discomfort on his part during the interview, and my disagreements with him are noticeable, but I think you may be edified nonetheless by the program. Well, let's pick up where we left off, Virgil. Tell us some more reasons you believe the civil rights movement failed the black community.
Yeah, I appreciate just picking this up. And really, as I mentioned, I think that the Civil Rights Act of 64 was incredibly problematic. It was a historic moment in the country's history for reasons I don't think that everyone really recognizes. While on the one hand, the civil rights legislation was helpful in really saying that, you know, blacks and whites indeed should enjoy equal treatment across the board. What it also did was it instituted governmental agencies that looked more closely and provided greater scrutiny to private companies, private businesses, and the like. And that's problematic. In fact, in his book, The Age of Entitlement, America Since the 60s, it's a author and journalist, Christopher Caldwell. He writes this about civil rights. He says, quote, "Civil rights at their core were not just a major new element in the Constitution. They were a rival Constitution with which the original one was frequently incompatible and would worsen as the civil rights regime built their message out. Much of what we've called polarization or incivility in recent years is something more grave. It is disagreement over which of these two constitutions will prevail. The de jure constitution of 1788, with all the traditional forms of jurisprudential legitimacy and centuries of American culture behind it, or the de facto constitution of 1964, which lacks this traditional kind of legitimacy, but commands the near unanimous endorsement of others," end quote. And now what Caldwell is doing in this book is he's establishing the fact that the Civil Rights Act of 64 provided two separate constitutions, and really fundamental to what was happening was the additions that it provided to federal government, the additional federal powers that were provided in it for federal government. For example, it would establish the Civil Rights Commission in Title IV of the Civil Rights Act. So Title IV of the Civil Rights Act would set up the Civil Rights Commission, which scrutinizes companies that receive government funds. And their scrutiny can come in the form of somebody at the company maybe who doesn't get a promotion, who happens to be black, and the company receives government funding. Well, that's a problem. And the Civil Rights Commission would then enforce their rights, their ability now, based upon the Civil Rights Act of 64, to come and closely examine this business. And that's problematic. Number two, Title six, hiring practices of companies with more than 15 employees were required to embrace affirmative action. The Civil Rights Act of 64 also established the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. I mentioned that earlier. And again, all of this is far-reaching federal government intervention into the private lives of its citizens. I agree with Vince Ellison, who said that what took place in 64 really was the abandonment of any kind of privacy or private rights or rights of citizens to engage in their own choices regarding who they would and wouldn't serve in a restaurant. And this is what now on the face of it, I think everyone is sensitive to the idea that blacks were treated unequally at the lunch counter, at water stations, and the like. And this, all of this is problematic. But at the end of the day, when government intervenes into a company or to a corporation on the basis of laws that they deem need to be abided by, and that those entities, private though they may be, have no rights on their own to practice business as they see fit, that's when we run into the problem. And it's really what's caused the problems that we engage in today.
We have an anonymous listener who says or asks, do you think that at least this one point the Nation of Islam and other similar groups were correct when they said instead of entering into white-owned businesses, they should just build their own and better businesses?
Well, I would say that, you know, it was really Booker T. Washington years before Louis Farrakhan or even Malcolm X came on the scene who was advocating not for the separateness of whites and blacks, but simply given the nature of the country's condition, which was one that was segregated. Given the nature of that situation, his encouragement, Booker T. Washington's encouragement, was to create better businesses, to leverage capitalistic society, capitalistic systems, the capitalistic economic power in order to benefit the people that you're with. And so, again, you'll have others who stand against this idea, say, well, you know, that was created in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with Black Wall Street. And you know what happened there? The powers that be burned it down. Well, what happened years later? What they don't tell you is that Black Wall Street, so to speak, that whole area was actually rebuilt before government entities came in and really demoralized and depressed a lot of blacks who were now able to receive better government handouts and better government action than they could doing business with their own and their own communities. And so that was really the problem that began to tear down what took place in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
In fact, you know, I saw a fascinating movie. And I don't know how accurate it was to history. Maybe you have seen it, and perhaps I'll look it up, or a listener perhaps could look up the name because it escapes me. But I saw a movie that was depicting, identifying itself as, you know, basing the content of the movie on true historic events. And according to this film, two black men were the inventors of the whole credit card system. Have you ever heard that?
I have not heard that. That's very interesting.
Well, if anybody listening can look that up, I'd like to be reminded of the title of that movie. Now, when we get into discussions of these types or of this type, very often, white Christians are afraid of speaking up and getting involved. I'm not talking about those who are professionally involved in the media, whose jobs it is to, to defend a conservative position and oppose liberals and leftists. But in your ordinary conversation with people, white people are very often too timid to speak their mind, and they would just rather one of their conservative black friends or brothers and sisters in Christ pick up the mantle and do the defending of truth in these areas. Now, do you have any advice or counsel to white folks that feel this way and really act out of timidity?
Yeah, you know, I completely understand why there are those who look at what's happening in culture and make measured decisions to either engage or disengage. I think folks of all stripes, black, white, red, yellow, brown, do exactly that. They look at a particular issue, examine whether or not they have the energy or time, examine whether or not they feel that them speaking up or their voice being heard will indeed make a difference, and make a calculated decision not to speak up or not to say something or to back away. And I respect their decision to do that. At the end of the day, the choice is theirs. However, I will say this: things in our culture will not change unless people are willing to take steps to say things that are uncomfortable, to make decisions that go against what culture is dictating for us, whether it's issues of the LGBTQIA mafia, so to speak, and what they're trying to legislate, or the issue of abortion and the promotion of what's being called women's reproductive rights, in Congress right now, regardless of the issue. We all have decisions to make about what we will stand against. And I do believe there are things worth standing for. There are things that are worth promoting. There are things that are worth advocating for. And at the end of the day, the truth that we're advocating is not our truth. It's God's truth. And we have a responsibility to be a reflection of that.
Now, you enlightened me or introduced to me something that I didn't know was added to the LGBTQ acronym or acrostic or whatever you call it. What's IA?
That's a great question. I'm actually lowering the standard. The IA, the intersex. I have to pull all of these up because there's actually a 2S. In addition to the LGBTQIA+, there's actually a 2S addition to that. And the 2S actually stands for two spirits, And so with the IA, you have intersexed. And with the A, you have the asexual, the aromantic, or the agendered. So that's the LGBTIA, the LGBTQIA plus, which would include the 2S, which stands for two spirits.
What does that mean?
you know what, Chris?
Two spirits?
Your guess is as good as mine. I think every day someone just wakes up and creates some new identity, a new victimhood class, and begins to promote it. As a result. And so you've got the 2S. I'm literally Googling what 2S stands for, as we speak about this stuff. But it's something along the lines of thinking about a spirit rather than the individual. This includes the spiritual nature of who people are, the two spirits of an individual. In the definition that I found says it's an English umbrella term to reflect the many words used in different indigenous languages describing the fluid and diverse nature of gender and attraction and its interconnectedness to community and spirituality. And so that's what the 2S stands for, two spirit.
And it reminds me, actually, that when someone might be horrified hearing that you said that you agreed with Vince Ellison, that the government should not intrude upon the ideology and practices of a private business owner who is desirous of keeping certain people out of his business, either as customers or even as employees, is as moronic and even as evil as that may be when it comes to somebody barring people for skin color. I mean, that's like an insane reason. The fact that there even became an issue of bigotry against someone because of the melanin content in their skin is literally insane. But before people go too ballistic, opposing the idea that we are against governments intruding on those decisions, because there are even conservative Christians listening who might think that we're crazy and Vince Ellison is crazy. We have reached a day and age where, you want to rent your room and your house. If somebody's a homosexual couple, you can't refuse them to live in your home. And the way this depravity and satanic behavior is escalating in its acceptance, there is no doubt within our lifetime, and maybe even within the next handful of years, going to be those equal protections given to pedophiles. We are already seeing the acceptance of pedophilia. Not that they are, the liberals and leftists are saying that it is appropriate behavior if it's acted out upon and if it is actually comes to fruition in a physical act. but they, you know, they're calling them MAs, minor attracted MAPs, minor attracted persons. And this is becoming more and more accepted as a legitimate thing. And even some liberal, in even some homosexual, pro-homosexual organizations are against that, and they have been vilified. So this whole thing about government intrusion on not only private businesses, but on your home, it opens up the door for all kinds of satanic insanity, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. I mean, this is, there's a whole layer that this unpacks. It goes back to, and we were on a podcast earlier, Chris, talking about the issue of abortion and what happened with the Dobbs decision, kind of going back to the earlier part of our conversation. What the Dobbs decision did was it said that no longer would the federal government acknowledge or protect or advocate that women had a constitutional right to an abortion, and that was rightly decided. Well, what happens in that instance? In that instance, federal government withdraws the power given to it by the Constitution and allows each and every state to determine the state's rights are now in play, each and every state to determine what they will or won't do as it pertains to abortion. What this does is it provides a power back rightfully to the states. It provides what's called state sovereignty. Alongside state sovereignty, you have the sovereignty or the protections that are given to us in the capitalistic economic system that we live in that allow businesses and business owners, small business owners, to do what they desire to do in their particular area or jurisdiction. And what happens when they operate in an immoral way is that the way that the system is designed is to have economic forces come to the fore and turn away business. This is exactly what happened in the Montgomery bus boycott. The economic forces of the 70% of black people who were on those buses, who walked away from the buses, forced the system to stop and evaluate what they were doing. Ultimately, it had to go through a court decision, which the federal government came in and said that this is the right thing. But that's the proper process. That's the proper process, not the reverse, not the government dictating from on high and at a federal level what you, a small business owner, a private business owner, will or won't do in your own business. You should be able to have that right and freedom. As egregious, as horrific as the idea of not serving someone on the basis of the color of their skin is, you have every right as a business owner to be that stupid. You have every right as a business owner to be that immoral in your business practice. My hope would be that marketplace systems would come to bear and that you would eventually go out of business, recognizing that choices like that are not helpful to your financial bottom line. But in that way, blacks are not looking for validation from federal government that they are indeed human beings created in the image of God who should be treated fairly. What they're doing is they're asserting what God has already determined, that they are human beings who are deserving of distinct value, dignity, and worth. And they're going to demonstrate that by where they spend their money, by how they interact in business. And that's going to have a rippling effect in every other facet of life that they engage in.
We have Christopher from Western Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, Chris, I believe the movie you were speaking about is a 2020 film titled The Banker, starring Anthony Mackie and Samuel L. Jackson. And that's absolutely right. That is the movie that I was talking about. Found it quite fascinating, and I'm wondering how much of it is a true story, because it is really, I enjoyed the movie very much, actually. So maybe you could look that up yourself, Virgil, and watch it if you care.
I will, absolutely.
And again, we as Christians taking the positions that we are taking in this discussion, not only put us at odds with leftists, but again, there is controversy and disagreement even amongst conservative Christians about this whole issue that we are addressing with the civil rights movement. There are many conservatives who really go overboard and the accolades for Martin Luther King Jr. and the heights to which they escalate him in their praise and in the place of prominence they place him. There are conservative churches that celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. In fact, I don't know if I ever told you this, Virgil, but my dear friend Dr. Robert J. Cameron, who was a Black Orthodox Presbyterian pastor who is now in heaven with Christ, he resigned from the, or should I say, pulled his church out of the PCA and brought it into the OPC because Tim Keller's church in Manhattan, the PCA Church, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day as a holiday, as a church. And Dr. Cameron, a Black man and also a Presbyterian, was horrified that they were not disciplined in any way by the presbytery because King was a notorious heretical individual in spite of anything good that he accomplished by God's common grace. And so I applauded my dear late friend, Dr. Robert Cameron, for taking such a bold stance on that, which did actually rise up enemies from the so-called Black church at large.
You'll see that take place because again, anything that's said against Martin Luther King is an abomination, right? Speaking against him, that's sacrosanct. I mean, it is, you're not to speak an ill word of King. What's interesting about that is if anybody reads history, even during the days of King, King had his detractors. There were people who did not think that the manner in which King was going about the issue of quote unquote civil rights was appropriate. There were Blacks on both sides of the issues. There were Blacks who thought he should sit down and be quiet and not create a ruckus in certain environments and places and spaces, especially when he was the out of town guest more times than not, that he was creating kind of an agitating force, and not for good things. So you had those who were on that side of the ideological divide with King. You had those on the on his left who felt like he wasn't doing enough, that he should have been more vocal. But nowadays, any kind of scrutiny, any kind of examination, any kind of a pushback, or even clarity about positions that King held that in the minds of some are controversial, no one wants to hear it. To say that King was not a Christian. You can look at what he wrote to make that argument, and that's not hyperbole. That's not any kind of to say something out of turn. He indeed, as we mentioned in this particular episode, denied the deity of Christ. I can't think of anything more anti-Christian than denying that Christ is indeed fully God and fully man and has come as a sacrifice for the sins of many.
It would be interesting to see how many years into our future it takes for the leftists to start tearing down Martin Luther King Jr. monuments, because they are not functioning according to his main motto that we are to treat people according or judge people according to the content of the character, not the color of their skin. And you wonder how long it's going to take before even leftists start disparaging him. I mean, even back then you had, as I mentioned earlier, the Nation of Islam, they were not on the side of King's views, and they were wrong on that issue of being against, they were opposed to not judging people according to the color of their skin, because the Nation of Islam is all about that. Of course, it's anti-white, but very pro-segregation. In fact, they even at least once, and I believe it was twice, amazingly, Elijah Muhammad invited the founder and president of the American Nazi Party, George Lincoln Rockwell, to speak at one of their major events. I think it was in Chicago. And he had an ovation because he was a segregationist. We have Grady, one of our most faithful and loyal listeners and most generous supporters of this program in Asheboro, North Carolina. Greetings, brothers. Virgil, I believe that the civil rights movement has failed the black community. However, I believe that if the church had been obedient to the Holy Scriptures, the government would never have had to get involved. Very few were teaching that there's one race, but different ethnicities, and didn't get involved in calling the hatred that was going on as sin. Most of the few of white ethnicity that got involved were liberal in their theology, and I believe that helped to lead some of the black churches into bad theology. Do you see this as also leading the government getting involved with bad policies? Yeah, I think he's 100% right in it, that this is very much in this whole situation is very much involving the wickedness of many white professing Christians who believed in the scriptures and the inerrancy of scriptures, who either out of sinful ideology or cowardice refused to speak out against the hatred of those of different colors.
Absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly with the sentiment there that there was absolutely an opportunity for the church to step in as they witnessed Jim Crow and segregation. In fact, it was Bible believers, those who believed that blacks were image bearers of God, who were part of the abolitionist movement that ended slavery. And so it would stand to reason that were, you know, those who were enlightened to the fact that blacks were indeed human beings who did not deserve to be treated in the inhumane manner that slavery dictated, that their ideas would carry on. But again, it kind of stands to reason that when you have a win like that, the win being the end of slavery, and our country fought a war as a result, it stands to reason that, you know, you begin to kind of rest on your laurels, so to speak, believing that you've won, believing that the battle is over, not recognizing that within the hearts of every human being beats a sinful heart, and that the sins of the past will revisit future generations if the ideas of the gospel, its proclamation, and the importance of adhering to the word of God are not passed on to the next generation.
We have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question, send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Virgil Walker.
James White of Alpha Mega Ministries here. I'm very excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading down to Atlanta, Georgia again for the G3 National Conference. That's Thursday, September 21st through Saturday, the 23rd, on a theme that I have been preaching, teaching, writing about, and defending in live public debates for most of my life, the sovereignty of God. I'll be joined on the speaking roster by Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Paul Washer, Virgil Walker, Scott Annual, and Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries. And there's more great news. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can get you a 30% discount off the registration fee. Go to g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and enter promo code G3ISIR. That's G3ISIR for the 30% discount. Chris Arnson and I look forward to seeing you all Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd for the G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia on the sovereignty of God. Make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there. Go to g3min.org and enter promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee.
Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial." Grace and peace to all the Iron Sharpens Iron listeners. This is Tony with TheStandardBeardCare.com. That's right, TheStandardBeardCare.com is a Christ-exalting, better-known, and simple name in beard care. So if you have a beard, know a guy with a beard, or ladies, if you're married to a man with a beard, head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com. Check out the vast array of all-natural, handcrafted products to make that beard scriptural, manly, and beneficial. And when you do so, you will help to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When you use the promo code IRON at checkout, you will receive free shipping to anywhere in the lower 48, and 10% of your donations will go back to Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com, where the standard is the standard.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit EdwardJones.com. That's EdwardJones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart?
consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back, Virgil. We have a question for you from Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, I believe that at one time one of the shining lights of theological brilliance in this country was the Biti Anyabwile, and I have been so distressed and dismayed over his turn to favoring the social justice movement. Are you and anyone close to you, either with G3 Ministries or your co-host Daryl Bernard Harrison, in any kind of contact with him to see if any kind of fences can be repaired?
Yeah, the direct answer is no. Have not reached out. I don't have a relationship with him. I do know others who have and who do, who have tried to convince him to have a different point of view, perspective, about his particular positions, and they have not had much success in bringing him into the fold, so to speak. So no, I never did have any kind of relationship with him. I definitely wouldn't now, given where he is ideologically and where I stand on these issues.
Well, the amazing thing is, it's a mystery as to why anybody would need to convince him of the positions you're defending, because he wrote about them and defended what you are advocating. His book, The Decline of African American Theology, is excellent. I've interviewed him on it. In fact, it was a multiple part interview that took at least 2 days. And he was saying the same thing you are. He actually laid the blame at the feet of not only the civil rights movement, but even the abolitionist movement when it became secularized for the decline of African American theology. And I don't think he would ever say that publicly today, even though I don't think he's discredited his own book yet, though.
Yeah, I doubt it. Do you still have those interviews, Chris?
Yes, I can email it to you.
If you would, that would be wonderful.
As soon as I'm off the air, I will email that to you. Well, if you could, in a couple of minutes, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds today in regard to our subject.
Yeah, in regard to our subject particularly, my parting shot would be that, given the nature of the anti-Christian movement that was indeed civil rights, there's no movement that's going to take place that has any lasting positive impact apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anytime you separate the gospel, anytime you separate the good news of Christ and him crucified from some idea or ideology, you're absolutely losing. And so for anyone listening, if they have not repented of sin and placed their full faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that he came and lived a perfect life, died a death he did not deserve on a Roman cross, all for the purpose of paying a ransom for those of us who have sinned, and all have sinned, scripture's clear, and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is that all of us who call upon the name of the Lord can and will be saved. And so it's imperative that we understand the message of the good news of God, the good news that Christ came and did what we could not do, in paying that full penalty. And again, repentance and faith in Christ and his finished work is the key to life here and now and everlasting.
Okay. Well, Virgil, you are absolutely extraordinary, as you always are on this program. I look forward to you coming back. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, aren't we going to be doing at least one interview a month leading
up until
G3?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I'll be with you monthly.
Great. Well, I'm looking forward to that. I know that our listeners will be too. And I want to remind you folks, the website to register for the G3 conference coming up in September of this year on the sovereignty of God is g3min.org, g3min.org. And you absolutely must use promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee. That's G3ISIR. If you really care about my existence, then you are going to use that promo code to help benefit Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. I want to thank everybody who listened today. I want to also thank especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.